If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 2 on the Pew Bible, it's page 808. Matthew 2, I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 to set the stage, and then let's pray together. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Now when they had departed, that is the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word. I pray that you would open these verses to us so that we would see here, we would see Jesus Christ, how he was born under tyranny to rescue us from this tyranny. Father, I pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name this morning. If you would open our eyes to see marvelous things here in your word, satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love through your word. I pray you would give me the words to speak, Lord. I pray that your words would be the words that we hear this morning. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks back, 16th, I believe, we had our Christmas celebration here at Bethel. And one of the highlights is always hearing the kids sing their Christmas songs. And they did a good job, but the highlight for the kids was the fact that the nativity set was set up on the piano. That was the best part of the night. I'm pleased to report there was only one minor casualty. One of the camels suffered two broken forelegs after falling down behind the piano, but the prognosis is good. The epoxy should set in plenty of time for him to transport the third wise man back to Orient land. So it worked out well. It's funny because some people have a quibble with wise men and nativity sets, don't they? Some people say, look, if you read the scriptures carefully, you're going to see that the wise men didn't come to the manger. The wise men, the magi from the east, that visit took place weeks, if not months, after that night of Jesus' birth. In fact, I caught one church member who shall go unnamed trying to smuggle the wise men to the other side of the church because on the night Jesus was born, they would have still been many, many miles away from the manger. But it's an honest objection because if we don't see the wise men in Luke chapter 2 at the manger scene, then why are they in a nativity set? That's a fair question. Now, part of the reason is the same reason that the kids love to go and play with it. Because that nativity set is a teaching tool. It was first, as far as we know, it's traced back to St. Francis of Assisi, who would make the nativity sets to teach about the birth of Jesus. And children, among other people, love to have something to touch and to handle. And as you're telling the story, why? The wise men are part of the Christmas story. And so if you're going to tell the story of Jesus' birth, you need to include the wise men. So they show up as part of the teaching of the whole story of Jesus' birth. And actually, if you're going to take issue with the setup of a nativity scene, the biggest objection is not that it includes the wise men. The bigger objection is that it leaves out the soldiers. Because King Herod's massacre of the innocents is as much a part of the Christmas story as the angel's announcement to the shepherds. And when we focus only on the peace and joy and gold and frankincense and myrrh and thank you God for baby Jesus, we're ignoring the very reason that Jesus came to earth, aren't we? We're leaving out the depravity and misery of this world. We're leaving out the fact that this world is a place where children die. We're leaving out of the Christmas story the fact that this place, this world is a place where bloodthirsty kings will mercilessly oppress innocent people, who will spill innocent blood in order to hold on to power, and who will lash out in horrific violence whenever they're disrespected. See, we can't tell the Christmas story without telling the story of the violent and wicked tyranny of this world. We saw last week that Jesus was born in shame in order to deliver us from shame. And in the same way here this morning, we see that Jesus Christ was born under tyranny in order to deliver us from tyranny. Jesus Christ was born under tyranny in order to deliver us from tyranny. Now, at first glance, it might seem a little overdramatic to use the word tyranny in our day. I mean, you know, the screeching hyperbole of some political commentators notwithstanding, you hear the word tyranny thrown around on the political on TV these days. But the fact is, we don't have a Herod over us, crowning himself king and dispatching his soldiers into the countryside to visit death and destruction on innocent subjects. But when we read these verses carefully, I believe that we come to see some very profound similarities between our day and the horrible violence and hatred and bloodshed that Herod inflicted on the people of Judea. You see, Herod himself may be gone, but his kind of bloodthirsty, violent pride echoes today, not only in our halls of power, but in our own hearts as well. So look with me here in this passage about what these verses tell us, first of all, about the reigning tyrants of this world. Look at verse 13. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, to remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now remember the context of the passage. We talked about it on Christmas Eve. The wise men from the east had come to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, to say that Herod was troubled when these wise men came was a dangerous understatement in Herod's case. See, Herod the Great had been appointed over the Roman province of Judea. He was appointed by Mark Antony in 41 BC. And he was appointed as a Roman governor. A few years later, on a trip to Rome, the Roman Senate actually voted to grant Herod the title of King of the Jews. And even though he was not Jewish by heritage, he was an Edomite from the descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. He wasn't Jewish by heritage, but he took that title very seriously. He came back to Judea and he crowned himself king. He built himself a palace. He gathered a royal court and he gathered a standing army, even though his actual power was limited to the governance of the Roman province. Herod went out of his way to show himself to be a good king of the Jews. He scrupulously followed the Mosaic law. He started a 40-year building project in Jerusalem, building a temple called Herod's Temple, part of which still stands to this day. He never served any unclean foods in his palace. Nothing unclean. Anything that he could do to help consolidate his power over his Jewish subjects. And he had been reigning this way for over 30 years, almost 40 years at this point. So you can understand that when the court astrologers from Babylonia show up at his doorstep asking to see the one who was born King of the Jews, he would be troubled, to say the least. Because everything that he had done to consolidate power for the last 30 years is now crumbling around him. If this one is born to be king, and he was only granted the title by the Roman Senate, he was going to lose everything. And that's why the angel comes to Joseph in verse 13. Because Herod, like every tyrant before and after him, was willing to shed innocent blood to keep power. Herod was willing to shed innocent blood to keep his power. Now, this wasn't the first time that Herod was willing to kill innocent people in order to keep his throne. In 29 BC, he had his wife Mariamne executed because he thought she was plotting against him. And just a few years before Jesus was born, in 7 BC, he had his two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, strangled to death because they were becoming too popular with the people of Judea, and Herod was afraid that they would take over his throne. So he sent them off on a vacation and had somebody there meet them and strangle them to death. In fact, there's a saying in Greek at the time that it was safer to be Herod's hui than his huios. Hui is the Greek word for pig. Huios is the Greek word for son. It was safer to be a pig in Herod's palace because he wouldn't kill the pig to serve it because it was unclean. It wasn't safe to be his son because he would shed innocent blood in order to keep his power. Well, that never happens in our day, does it? We don't live in those days, do we? I mean, there are never any whisperings these days about suspicious suicides of prominent people with connections to high government officials, are there? We don't have those kind of rumors anymore, do we? We don't live in a culture that is swimming in a tidal wave of the innocent blood of 50 million babies murdered in the womb so that their mothers won't lose their power. That tyranny is all ancient history, isn't it? So Jesus was born under tyranny so that you and I could be rescued from tyranny. Tyrants will always shed innocent blood to keep their power. And tyrants will always respond to humiliation with violence. Tyrants will always respond to humiliation with violence. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. The Greek word there for tricked, if you have a King James Bible, what does it say? Mocked. When Herod had been mocked by the wise men. The idea is that he was humiliated. This was a humiliation for King Herod. Publicly disrespected by the Magi when they left Judea by the back door and didn't come back to tell him where they found Jesus. And so Herod did what tyrants always do. He became furious and he retaliated with violence and hatred and bloodshed and murder. Historical archaeologists estimate from the population of Bethlehem and the surrounding region that there would have been anywhere from 30 to 60 little boys ages 2 and under, and Jerusalem around that time. That's about 3 times the death toll at Sandy Hook Elementary School in 2012. You remember that. This is about 3 times that. But you know what? This massacre wasn't done at the hands of a sick and deranged loner. This was done by a duly appointed government leader acting under the authority of the Roman Senate. That bloodshed and that violence. Herod had been publicly humiliated by the Magi, and so he had to reassert his dominance. He had to do something to show he was still the boss. He was still in charge. He had been willing to kill one child in order to protect his throne. Now he was willing to massacre 60 children to protect his ego. Some of you know firsthand what it's like to live under that tyranny, don't you? Some of you know firsthand what it's like to live in that environment. You're constantly walking on eggshells because you don't want to upset your boyfriend, your spouse, your sibling, whoever it is. Because if you say the wrong thing, or you do the wrong thing, or you wear the wrong thing, or you go to the wrong place, or you talk to the wrong person, you'll embarrass them. You'll disrespect them. And then what happens? They lash out in violence against you to reassert their power over you. Any perceived humiliation, real or imagined, is met with violence. It's either physical or emotional or verbal. And the thing about those tyrants is that they will always make that violence your fault, won't they? You know, if the wise men had just come back to Jerusalem, I wouldn't have to go and kill all these babies. Shame on the wise men for making me do this. If you hadn't humiliated me by wearing that dress to the party, I wouldn't have had to go and burn all your dress clothes. If you hadn't talked back to me in front of the children, you wouldn't have those bruises on your ribs. See, tyrants will always respond to humiliation with violence. But Jesus Christ was born under tyranny to rescue you from tyranny. So one more thing we learn about this world's reigning tyrants in this passage. One more thing. They shed innocent blood to hold on to power. They respond to humiliation with violence. And third, these tyrants are helpless in the face of death. They are helpless in the face of death. Look at verse 19. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." See, for all of his twisted and maniacal lust for power, for all the terror and oppression he had inflicted on his subjects, Herod was helpless to save his own life. Historians tell us that Herod the Great suffered a slow and agonizing death over a period of several months, possibly some kind of infectious renal failure. Historians say the pain was so unendurable that he tried to stab himself to death at one point, but he was prevented from succeeding by his cousin, who stopped him and prolonged his agony. And upon his death, Herod had left instructions to execute dozens of Jewish elders to make sure that there would be weeping in Judea when he died. He had spent his life spilling innocent blood to keep his power, lashing out in shocking violence at anyone who humiliated or disrespected him. But at the end, he was helpless in the face of the last enemy, death itself. And so it is with all of this world's reigning tyrants. Shedding innocent blood to keep their power, responding to humiliation with violence, helpless in the face of death. The nativity sets are incomplete. We cannot tell the story of Christmas without including soldiers holding swords stained with innocent blood. We live under the tyranny of this world's reigning tyrants, but Jesus Christ was born under tyranny in order to deliver you from tyranny. Think for a few moments with me about the reigning Christ. We've talked about the reigning tyrants. Let's talk about the reigning Christ. The tyrants of this world are willing to shed innocent blood to hold on to power. What did Jesus do? He shed his innocent blood to save you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body, not his own. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. That's an echo of Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus Christ was totally and completely innocent of any sin whatsoever. Yet he willingly spilled his own innocent blood so that you might be delivered from the penalty and power of your sin. And by shedding his own blood on that cross was his path to glory. It was his path to dominion and honor and power and authority forever. Herod shed innocent blood in a vain attempt to hold on to his throne. Jesus Christ shed his innocent blood to save you, and by it gained his throne. The tyrants of this world respond to humiliation by lashing out in violence, but this king, Jesus Christ, humiliated himself under violence for your sake. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ freely chose to die by crucifixion, the most violating, humiliating death ever devised by human depravity. And he let those tyrants lash out at him and torture him to death. He submitted himself to humiliation and shame and agony, and as a result, result, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. King Herod died in agony because these earthly tyrants are helpless in the face of death. Jesus Christ is victorious over death. Herod was conquered by death. Jesus conquered death itself. Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, so by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Jesus Christ all shall be made alive. Death itself could not hold Jesus Christ. He broke the bonds of death, and he has made a way out of the grave for everyone who trusts him as Savior. He says in John 8:51, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You will never even see it coming. You'll go from life to life. Herod was helpless in the face of death. Jesus Christ conquered death and made a way out of it for you. Jesus Christ was born under tyranny in order to deliver you from tyranny. So look here to God's word today, beloved, and look and see the bloody soldiers standing around the manger scene so that you can understand how the birth of this baby means your freedom from tyranny. Your freedom from tyranny. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you belong to him by faith and are trusting in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal life in heaven, you are free from the dying tyrants that live over you. You are free from the dying tyrants that live over you. Jesus warns his disciples in the passage we read a few minutes ago that the day is going to come when you'll be brought before kings and governors for my sake. The tyrants of this world will come after you for following Jesus Christ because you're living in such a way as to threaten their power. You see, Herod understood what Jesus' birth meant. He understood better than we do sometimes. Herod did not want to kill Jesus because Jesus came to set up a kingdom way down deep in our hearts. Herod didn't want to kill Jesus because Jesus was letting people believe in him way down deep in my soul. That kind of imaginary kingdom is no threat at all to Herod. And we want to tell Herod, no, Herod, you misunderstand us. We just want to follow Jesus way down deep in our hearts. We have our personal beliefs, you see, but we don't let those personal beliefs affect the way we make decisions in the real world. How many times have you heard a politician say that? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't let that affect the way I make decisions. How is that a threat to Herod at all? How is that a threat to the reigning tyrants of this world in any way whatsoever? No, Herod wanted Jesus dead because he knew that it meant the end of his power. Jesus came to establish a kingdom that would destroy the reigning tyrants of this world. They cannot afford to let the kingdom of Jesus Christ have any foothold because they know that Jesus' kingdom means their downfall. That's why you see Christianity these days being shoved further and further and further out of the public square and into the private recesses of a little corner of your brain. You're allowed to have that for now. But don't you let your religion influence real life. You see? That's the play that's being run, because the tyrants of this world know that when the kingdom of Jesus Christ breaks out in the real world, it's the end for them. So Christian, you make it your aim to live the kind of Christian life that terrifies Herod. You make it your aim to speak boldly about the righteousness of God revealed in his word. You make it your aim to stand up and declare, along with Revelation 11:15, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You declare out loud with your mouth to real people in your life that there is forgiveness from sin and salvation from the wrath of God found in the innocent blood of Jesus Christ, and you welcome everybody you meet to him, you will scare the pants off of Herod when you do that. When we gather here on Sunday mornings with these common means of grace, word, prayer, sacrament, Lord's Supper, baptism, this creates, these are the weapons of our warfare. They are not carnal, but they are spiritual, and they are powerful to pull down strongholds. Jesus said in Matthew that the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. And when you take up these weapons of worship every single week, when you gather to pray, when you gather around his word, when we observe baptism, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are taking a battering ram to that kingdom. And somewhere off in the distance, there will be some mahogany-paneled boardroom when all the modern-day Herods will be sitting around in their power and in their violence and in their wickedness, and they will hear, boom, boom. Because every Sunday you gather here to take another swing at those gates. Boom, boom. And someday they're going to look around and say, what was that? And every week, another swing, boom. Every week, another gathering, boom. Every week, another baptism, boom. Every week, another celebration of the Lord's Supper, boom. Every week, another sermon, boom. Every week, another prayer, boom. This is what terrifies Herod. This is what you're here for. You're not here to make believe about a pretend kingdom way down deep in your heart. You are here to terrify Herod. And when you do that, you're going to get his attention. And what's going to happen? You'll earn the wrath of the petty, dying tyrants of this world. But what did we read in Luke 21? When you are delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death, you will be put to death for my sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. The worst these tyrants can do is put you to death. But your king has already promised that he has conquered death, and you will never even see it. Even if they kill you for your stand for Christ, not a hair of your head will perish. There's something else remarkable here in this story. How many times, and you see this all through, starting in verse 15. They remain there till the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. And then down in verse 23, so what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. How many times you see over and over and over again, all of this was right according to God's plan. None of this took God by surprise. You serve a king who is sovereign over everything the dying tyrants of this world do to you. There wasn't anything that Herod did or tried to do to Joseph and Mary and Jesus that God did not already know about and was not utterly in control of. Christian, that means you have freedom this morning from the petty, dying tyrants you live under. They can't do anything to you. When you stand and you live in such a way as to take the battering ram of the tools of worship to those gates every Sunday and you earn their wrath, there's nothing they can do to touch you because your Savior's already made a way out of death. And the only thing they can do is kill you and usher you into the presence of your Savior forever. And everything they try to do to you, he's already seen coming. You are free from the petty tyrants that live over you in this world. And more than that, Christian, Jesus was born under tyranny to rescue you from the dying tyrant that lives inside you. The dying tyrant that lives in your own heart. Because as often as you have suffered at the hands of someone who lashes out at you to protect your ego, you've lashed out as well at others. You've been the one so full of hatred in your own heart that you were willing to kill. You've deliberately humiliated others for your own ends. Some of you have administered those bruises. You've crushed their spirits. You've indulged your own lusts and greed and bitterness, setting yourself up as a tyrant in your own family. The scriptures make it plain that every last one of us are born with that capacity for tyranny in our own hearts. The tyranny of our sin nature has us by the throat from the moment we are born. The Apostle Paul calls it slavery to sin. And he writes in Romans 6, 20 and 21, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That tyrant inside of you, that tyrant of sin, will lead you to nothing but a slow and agonizing death. And after that, eternal punishment under the wrath of God in hell. But Jesus Christ was born in tyranny to deliver you from the tyranny of your sin. Romans 6:22, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. When you turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ through faith, when you call on Him to save you through His innocent blood shed on the cross, He sets you free from that tyrant of sin that lives in you. And instead of that petty tyrant of sin, you become a servant of the living God Himself, with His life living through you to make you holy and to give you eternal life with Him in glory. And every day, that old petty tyrant of sin dies just a little bit more. And every day, the fruits of holiness and sanctification and purity and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control grow just a little bit more in your life, making you more and more like Jesus Christ until that day when you awake in His presence without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, full of great and eternal joy in Him. Do you have this joy today? Do you? Do you want this joy today? I'll be down front here after the service along with others who can talk to you, pray with you, and show you how you can have freedom from the dying tyrants you live under and the petty tyrant of sin living inside you. That little baby in the nativity scene was born under tyranny so that you might be delivered from tyranny, so you can come to Him today. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we live in a world full of death and pain and suffering and darkness and evil and tyranny and injustice and murder and violence. Father, we look around at the people who have been chosen to rule over us, and we find tyrants, petty tyrants of one kind or another, who lash out in violence when they're disrespected, who will stop at nothing to hold on to their power, and they are wasting away and helpless in the face of death. So, Father, turn our eyes, I pray, towards our King, Jesus Christ, who shed His innocent blood to save us, and by shedding in His innocent blood, gained His throne forever. The one who subjected Himself to humiliation of death on a cross to save us. The one who conquered death itself, setting us free from the penalty and power of our sin, setting us free from the wrath of God that we deserve, setting us free from any threats that these petty tyrants can put us under. They can't touch our lives. They can't touch our eternity. They can't touch a single hair on our head. So, Father, may we live with boldness. May we live the kind of Christian life that scares the pants off of Herod. May we live a life that shows not only we are free from the petty tyrants that rule over us, but we are free from the tyrant of sin that is living inside us and dying every day as we are made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today that wants freedom from that tyranny, that wants freedom from that sin, that wants the forgiveness and freedom from the penalty and power of their rebellion against You, Lord, that this would be the day when they would be set free. Thank You, Father, not just for the shepherds, not just for the wise men, not just for the angels in the manger. Thank You for those soldiers. that they remind us that we are set free from this world's petty tyranny by Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King forever. And we pray it in His name. Amen.